Okay, so we're going to get a PowerPoint. Have I got to press it twice now? Okay, I'll go back there. So from the passage that was read to us, I've really taken one verse as my text for this morning. And that is in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And I'll back that up by a verse from Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, which says what the resurrection says to us. The resurrection declares who Jesus is. Because there in Romans chapter 1, we read this, that God declared with power Jesus to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. God was saying something when he raised Jesus from the dead. He was declaring with power that this is my Son. Well, you'll get an idea that I've gone into parenting as a long-term occupation. My oldest son is 34 and my youngest is 11. It wasn't always that way. We adopted Ekadom 4 years ago, so suddenly the span in our children's ages was increased. When we were living and working in Thailand, we fostered 9 children from a few days old until they were adopted, usually the other side of 2, adopted internationally. So we've got 3 of our foster children living in America, 3 in Canada, 1 in New Zealand, and 1 in Berlin, Germany. And as I mentioned this morning, we have a 3-month-old at home. I was carrying her downstairs at 6:30 this morning, and that's a cracking time when you've got a 3-month-old in the house. She lies down on cushions in front of me, and she gives me the most amazing smiles. It's really worth getting up for, honestly. You don't believe me, some of you, do you? No. And she was giving me these wonderful smiles this morning, and after she's been unwrapped, and then only after a little while does she want a bottle, and I can do all this while I'm reading my Bible and reading my prayer book and doing my devotions, and it's wonderful. But I've just got a little reflection on children, because we sort of spend the first year making them think that they're the prince and the princesses. They're the most wonderful creatures that ever walked this earth. We should do anyway. They are, aren't they? But then what do? Hey, you, stop it. Don't. Speak properly. Don't answer back. Sit on the naughty step. So we enthrone these children and for about the first year, and then we spend at least the next 17 dethroning them and teaching them how to behave in a civilized, reasonable way. We're certainly experiencing that with our adopted son. He was in a children's home until he was 7, and when you're brought up with that institutional behavior, that takes quite a bit of undoing. And it takes quite a lot of hard work, too. And he's just started high school just 10 days ago. And that's quite a new, fresh challenge for him and for us. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. The Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And he was a refugee for 3 years in Egypt before He came back to live with mum and dad in Nazareth and grew up in his village and worked alongside his father. Now, families can sometimes be complicated, can't they? Yes? Yeah. No? Yes, they can be complicated. You agree with that? And all the dynamics and the things you have to handle and the toes that you mustn't tread on and what this person thinks strongly about this and another strongly about something else. And sometimes it's quite an effort to keep all the family together. Think of all the relationships that were a part of Jesus' life through all that growing up in the village. The wider family and the close family and the extended relatives, and then all the relationships that he had with people that he was doing work for and others, and all the annual trips to Jerusalem and back again and everything. Jesus lived for 30 years. And when he was baptized in the River Jordan, God spoke. God said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." God looked back over 30 years of living, 30 years of relationships, 30 years of growing up, all those years of being a teenager, all the ways and all those complex things, and he said, "In this life, I am well pleased." This was Jesus. This was Jesus before he began his 3 years of ministry. All the things that we're familiar with as we read the gospel. And before we come to the heart of the gospel, which is when Jesus laid down his life for us. "I've come to seek and to save the lost," he said. "I haven't come to be served, but to serve." And he knew that he was going to Jerusalem, and there he was going to give his life. And he was obedient to his Father's will right to the end. And God raised him from the dead. And God spoke through the resurrection, as I've mentioned already. God declared with power Jesus to be his son by raising him from the dead. I want to switch and think about Peter for a little while. That faithful disciple, the one who kept opening his mouth, sometimes saying the wrong thing, sometimes saying things too prematurely. What happened to Peter when Jesus died? I tell you, all his dreams were shattered. And when he failed Jesus, when he denied Jesus, he wept bitterly into the dust of Jerusalem. But Jesus didn't stay dead. And when Peter got that garbled message from the women who'd found that the tomb was empty, he ran there and saw it for himself. And a little while later, Jesus appeared to Peter and the disciples behind locked doors, showed them his hands and his side. And not long after that, Jesus had a special meeting with Peter over a barbecue breakfast on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he restored him from all those feelings of failure to being called and to being the leader of his new church. His life was transformed, was changed. Has your life been transformed and changed? How has that happened? It's God who can do that work in us for his glory. We had a visit the other day, just about a week ago, I think, from friends that we'd known at university. Well, I went to university in 1975. So from 75 to 78, and Paul lived in the house that I lived in, our student house, for two of those years, and then he married Esme. And we hadn't seen them for about, 10 years at least. And she just said something that I found very interesting. She said, "Whenever I tell people about you, I always say that it's amazing what God did in Rupert's life, because we remember him, they remembered me when I was a student in 1975 to 78. And all my life up until that point, I had had a stutter. And I would never have spoken like this in front of any group of people half the size of this or anything else. And Esme was saying, I just think it's amazing that God took someone like you and made you a preacher. But you know, you forget. I forgot. It's rather like when your children grow up under your nose, you don't notice it. And you go back and visit the grandchildren and the grandparents, and they say, my, haven't they grown? Especially when you're a missionary and you're living and working thousands of miles away, and you come back and you visit the grandparents only every couple of years. My, how they've grown is what everybody says. Well, you haven't noticed it because it's been happening under your nose. But others notice it. How about you? What about your life? Peter went on to say this in his first letter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter's life was shattered. Peter's life was broken. What changed? Him, it was the resurrection of Jesus. It was finding the empty tomb. It was seeing the risen Lord. It was meeting the risen Lord who would take him and restore him to that place of being a follower and a child of God. And the living hope came from understanding why Jesus died. We read later in the letter. When they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You were like sheep going astray. We're all like that until we return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, and that is Jesus. So the living hope came from understanding why Jesus died. A living hope came to understand the meaning of the resurrection, that Jesus had been raised from the dead to the highest place. What would we see if all of us could look through a window into heaven right now? What would we see? We would see Jesus at the center. Jesus at the heart, Jesus on the throne. And we would see all of heaven worshiping him because he's been raised from the dead to the highest place. This brings us back to Acts, doesn't it? Because Peter in his sermon, this same Peter, the one that we've reflected on what transformed and changed his life, he said this, let all Israel, let all the people of God be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The resurrection was more than giving Peter back his Lord and Master. It was victory over sin, death, and separation from God. That's what Jesus achieved for us on the cross. He's been made Lord and Christ, and all judgment has been given to him. And if you're a Christian in Iraq today, who has just had your children murdered in front of you, and that's been happening, for you to know that all judgment has been given to Jesus, and he one day is going to put right all the things that have been wrong. That will be a great help and a great comfort to you. Jesus is our living hope. It's rooted in the past. Jesus died. It's in the present because Jesus lives, and it's in the future because Jesus is coming again. And hope brings that future truth and reality into the present and changes it. That's what hope does. That's what a living hope does. And it's a living hope that Peter is saying that we have in Christ and that is offered this morning at Canley Community Church. A living hope through Jesus Christ because he's been raised from the dead. And those listening to all that Peter said, i.e. that Jesus is Lord of all, were cut to the heart and asked the question, well, what should we do? There's only one answer. There's only one response for anyone who understands that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God raised him from the dead to the highest place in heaven. When you see it, when you get it, when you understand that this is real, this is true, you will ask the question, what can I do? And there's only one thing you can do. That's turn right around and start going his way and not living your way. And that's what repent means. It means to turn around and start living your life God's way, not living life your own way. It's rather like what we have to teach our children. It's what we're doing all the time. As we raise them, as we discipline them, we dethrone them. You're not the center of the universe, actually. You're a part of this family. You're my son, my daughter. You've got to live in this society. Agadon went off to school, and I think he thought that we were completely out of his radar for 8 hours of every day. It's been quite a revelation for him to know that with the catering system that we pay money into, I can actually ask for a printout, which I have already had, and I've gone over it with him. Now, Ekedom, on Thursday, you spent £4.05 because you bought a piece of pizza, and you bought a drink, and you bought a cake, and you bought another drink. Well, if you take water to school, you shouldn't need to buy those drinks, and you can buy one thing and not two. What's this? There was an issue in the playground, and we found out that the playground have got cameras on them. The school knows everything. Have you done your homework? Oh, that's my business. No, it isn't. It's my business because I've got to sign on the dotted line. It's my business as well. But this is all of our situation. It's life. It's what we do. It's how we live. Self is on the throne. We think of ourselves first. We are number one. But when we recognize that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead to the highest place in heaven, there's only one response, and that's to repent, to turn around and start living God's way, not my way. And that means that I have got to take self off the throne because the rightful place to be on the throne of my life is Jesus. He should be there. And if I'm a follower of Jesus, I need to put what he said was the first commandment as the first commandment in my life, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I've been missing my slide changes, okay? So let's just go back over some of Living Hope. Jesus is Lord of all, and it's time for a change. This is true. That's just what I'm talking about. And now on the screen there, you can see that as we look back on World War II, and we've had a lot of focus over this last year because of the centenary of the First World War on the world wars. It's interesting that when historians look back on the World War II, yes, victory was on VE Day 1945. But historians looking back and say, well, actually, the day that the tide was turned, the day that assured victory was the D-Day landings. And so between D-Day and VE Day, it was the path of victory, but they were still battling the war. And I think it's just helpful to understand that that is how things are for us now. Jesus, when he died on the cross, won the victory. When he comes again, that will be VE Day. That will be Victory Day. And now the time that we're living in is like the time between D-Day and VE Day. We can be assured of victory at the end, but we are still in the battle. We are still in the war. And our living hope is in the past because Jesus died, it's in the present because Jesus lived, and it's in the future because Jesus is coming again. That's the assurance of our victory. And we live in the reality of that now because we live as people who have a living hope. And when we come to Jesus in repentance and say, I recognize that you are Lord, and I do the only thing I can, which is to turn around from the way I'm living, and I want to follow your way, then the Bible says we come into a personal experience of salvation. And God pours his Holy Spirit upon us and fills us, just as he did right at the beginning when Peter was preaching this sermon. And the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Somebody who came to our church last Sunday said this: why does the Bible say the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruits of the Spirit? Interesting question. He says what it should be is love, colon, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Because all those other things come out of love. Love is it. And from the gospel point of view, love is it. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, who lived a God-honoring life, so that God could say at the age of 30, I am well pleased in this life that has been lived. Isn't that amazing? It blows me away. And then Jesus gave himself in ministry and gave himself ultimately on the cross. And God said something so powerful when he raised Jesus from the dead. He said, this is my son, and I have made him and given him the highest place in heaven and on earth. And as we dethrone ourselves and take ourselves off the throne and enthrone Jesus, So by the Holy Spirit of God, he gives us the fruit of God, and it will be reflected in all those things with one aspect that we'll just look at right at the end, because I need to finish, because it's the other side of 12. It's a verse from Luke's Gospel, where Jesus says, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." I guess we've had a living experience of that when we were living in Pakistan, and three of our children were at Murray Christian School. The school was attacked by terrorists. 6 people were killed. That's why we moved from Pakistan to Thailand, when we moved Murray Christian School from one country to another and took 60 children with us, whose parents were working in Pakistan, Afghanistan, and other countries in order to continue their education. I was the chairman of the school board at the time, and I returned over subsequent years, at least once a year, to Pakistan. And I met with Simon Malik, who was the administrator of the school. And people were accused of this attack. A trial took place. He put his life on the line by being willing to witness at that trial. And people were put away for that terrorist attack on our school. Several years later, those murderers were set free. And are at large in Pakistan. And Simon was the man who stood up in court and gave witness against them. And he's still there. Still at the coalface. Still learning what it means to love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. And when we see examples of people in an extreme environment doing that, it should encourage us that we are to live the life and to display the character of God in all our relationships, including those who want us harm and don't particularly like us, may even hate us. God, by the power of his Spirit, can change us so much, transform us so much, because he is on the throne of our lives, that we find that we can do what is not in our nature to do, because we've been people who've repented and who have turned around. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your grace towards us. We praise you that you raised Jesus from the dead to the highest place in heaven. And we acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And we do the only thing we can do, which is to turn around from living our own lives our own way to following you. Help us, each one, we pray. Whatever that means, whatever this message means for each of us here, may we respond to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.